Well, today we're going to try to conclude with a second part here of a sermon series that I started about 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, until we had an interruption there of some changes coming along and things I had to address. But in the fifth chapter of the first book, The Prophesied End Time, entitled Opening the Seals of Revelation, we were going through this chapter, chapter 5, and today will be part 2, Opening the Seals of Revelation. And as I mentioned last Sabbath, this is the location where it became very obvious. God gave to me at that particular point in time some things in 2 Thessalonians that had to be addressed or that were to be addressed, and thought they would be addressed in September during the Feast of Trumpets. And there will still be things addressed during the Feast of Trumpets. But today I want to back up. We ended on page 168. We're going to continue there. And I want to back up page 168. I want to back up just a little bit here. And that reminds me, before I begin, of someone who sent in a letter that it wasn't this book. It was the second book I think they had read. But an individual, I don't know, that given it away, or someone had, they just lost it. And anyway, they wanted, or they got a hold of another book, didn't they? A second book. And they were asking questions. Why did you change all the timelines? Why did you change everything that was in the book? Like I, you know, pulled the book and rewrote it. It hasn't been rewritten. It's the same book. You know, nothing has changed in the content of the two books, period. Every once in a while, we've had maybe a little bit edited in a word that maybe is misspelled or something of that nature, but that's been rare, especially in the second book, thankfully. First book, we had about three different times we had to go through and re-edit some things. But anyway, backing up the very top of the page here, even though we stopped at the toward the bottom here, we were getting ready to go into the effects of the apostasy, I want to back up because it ties in with last Sabbath's sermon as well as bringing us back to the flow of the book here. It says, "And then shall that wicked," this is quoting 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, "and then shall that wicked be revealed," and the Greek here means to make known, to disclose what before was unknown. We experienced that last Sabbath, when God chose to reveal at that particular time to the church, mercifully so, rather than having everyone wait till the Feast of Trumpets in September, to focus on some more that was revealed here, not just about the man of sin, who was the son of perdition, but also the original son of perdition. And that being is stirred up. And so is the rest of that particular world right now. Very much so toward the church, and no, nothing new, because it's been that way from the beginning. But again here, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy." In other words, it was God himself who took his life, speaking of the individual, the man of sin. But again, there is a type here of the original that God gave last Sabbath. It says, "with the brightness of his coming," or the illumination of his coming. So again, just reading on here, "this prophetic fulfillment of God destroying the man of sin is the very event that declared or illuminated the coming of Jesus Christ." And I'll add there, to the church. But we didn't know it right away. We didn't understand all those things right away. It wasn't until later on, after we went past the 280 days finally, when God show that he was the one. This was the way God revealed it to the church. There's a lot we learned, especially in the beginning, that we didn't know until we were able to look back. And that's how God taught us. I think of a powerful, powerful lesson in the book of Acts. And that is the example that God used to teach the disciples that he was now calling the Gentiles into the church. Because there was that mindset of those of Judah and those who first came into the church that were Jewish, that God was drawing and working with in the beginning, that was very difficult for them to make a transition, because there was a process of proselyting and so forth, and people being able to become a part with Judaism, but not if you weren't born of it, it was different, of Gentiles and so forth, who were able to become a part of it. And so there was a process there they had to go through to learn. And God used very powerful means to teach them, to teach Peter, to teach Paul, to teach them that indeed, the Holy Spirit is being given to the Gentiles. That this isn't just about physical Judah or physical Israel. It's about spiritual Israel. That's the church. And so God began to teach them. But they had to learn by what God was already doing. Because who are we to disagree with God? Who are we to ever disagree with God or to say, no, that isn't the way it can be done? If God does something, then we better full well look at it and try to learn from it. Because God is showing us and revealing something to us so that we can come into agreement with Him. And indeed they did. And they had the council, Acts 15. But there were a lot of things they had to go through. You know, the cloth descending three times for Peter and him having to go through that process. And even after that happened, Peter still had some battles at times in relationship because of that was so deeply embedded in his mind. And I think of things sometimes we have to change in the church when God shows us something because it's so deeply embedded in the mind, just like last Sabbath or Pentecost or Feast of 2005, that Jesus Christ was not Yahweh Elohim, you know, of the Old Testament. And so there are things sometimes we get in our mind and it's very difficult to change. And how often have we gone through that? It's been a long process in our lives of God molding and fashioning His mind within us. And so again here, this was revealed to the church. So just like for us, our primary way that, frankly, that God has taught us, the primary way He has, is when we've gone by something and He's let us look back and we're able to understand the falling away, the thirds that became obvious. Then all of a sudden, Ezekiel 5, Ezekiel 20 came alive. Things of Revelation finally came alive later on as well in the seals. The different things that happened at different stages. The fact that we'd all fallen asleep, we had to acknowledge that. Ah, Matthew 25. Then God began to show us things that were already there. But how many could acknowledge that? How many would admit that? How many could address that? A few that God began to work with and draw and work with as a remnant. But that's the primary way we've learned as we've gone along. And a lot of the things we've had to see or come to see, God has taught us in that manner. And so it is here that there is a process that God has already started concerning the son of perdition and a part of the timing of the return of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to the church, an illumination, if you will, a revealing to the church that indeed the countdown has begun. This helped us to come to a point, as God revealed it, that indeed the first seal had been opened. We didn't know at the time when it happened. We were in shell shock. I remember being in shell shock. I remember the first Sabbath, and I regret that first Sabbath. I had to get up there on the stage. You know, looking back and things that you go through in your mind. And it's kind of like being numb, but numb in your mind to where there are things you went through. Even your digestive system, everything was messed up. Everything, it was hard to go through. And how many times have we been through it? You know, but anyway, with the things we go through in life sometimes to mold and fashion character within us. And so we learned those things. God began to show them more and more to us. Well, this one here that was talked about last Sabbath is an illumination of the return of Jesus Christ to the world. But just like to the church, we didn't know it. We didn't know it at first. So there are going to be people during the 3.5 years that are going to be called out of the world who are going to begin to learn. And they're going to hear these things and say, oh, yeah. But we didn't see it until it was time, until God drew us and opened our minds to see it and grasp it and understand it. And so just as we couldn't see it in the church what was happening to us, there was no one who understood what was happening in the church when it was happening. An apostasy, the falling away, the church being spewed out of God's mouth. We might have felt certain things, but to acknowledge it all, we couldn't acknowledge it all nor see it all. And so God had to teach us as we went along to come to understand who the man of sin was and what he had done. We came to see it in time as God revealed it to us. Same thing is true here. The world doesn't recognize us, but this is to the world. And this is a bit of a prophecy still toward Lucifer, toward Satan, because it's not over with. Because, see, it doesn't just end when he's put away for 1,000 years. It's not over with yet for him as far as the power he's had, the influence he's had over the spirit world, his portion of the spirit world that followed him, over mankind. He's separated from mankind for right at 1,000 years, but he's allowed to come back for a short season at the end. And his judgment follows. And so those things aren't finished yet. Those things are not completed yet, even at the beginning of 1,000 years. So there are things that have a type when it comes to prophecy. And so this is long from being fulfilled. But it is all about telling him, telling the world. It's not just telling the physical world. It's also a declaration to a spirit world that Jesus Christ is returning, that there are certain things that are going to be taken care of and before God's kingdom is established, and that God's kingdom is going to be established at the return of Jesus Christ in the 144,000. So, going on here. So again, his time, speaking of the man of sin, had now come and was no longer being held back from view by the church. Again, we didn't see it in the beginning, but we learned as we went along. Well, the same thing is true concerning the world. Who in the world, who on this earth as a whole, as far as mankind is concerned, believes what's being said out there? Believes what they hear when they hear it from you or from the website when they come to it, if they might be doing a word search? How many really embrace it? How many people that have heard on the radio have heard an interview? How many people just can't wait to learn more and become a part and obey God and turn to the Sabbath when they hear about those things and turn away from the things that are told them that you need to turn away from? They don't believe it yet. They can't see it yet. But they will as things begin to happen around them. So again, his time had now come and was no longer being held back from view by the church. And so for the son of perdition, it's really no longer being held back from the world, but the world still won't listen, just like the scattered church wouldn't listen. And so people have to be humble. What a horrible thing that mankind has to be humble so much to get rid of haughtiness and pride in order for God's kingdom to come, so that God has something that's moldable, pliable, and workable by the time Jesus Christ becomes, that's ready, that's eager, candidly, for that kingdom to come. Because before he comes, especially for these nations, this country here and some other countries, the eagerness they're going to have as they desire God to save them, to deliver them, it's going to grow and grow with intensity and strength and purpose and heartfelt desire. It truly is. Going on here. The time had come. The end time was here. How much more so now, as we are approaching a final countdown that the world can know. We didn't know when the first seal was opened how long it was going to be, but we knew full well this is it, and this is the beginning process. And then we saw the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth, and the sixth, and we know we've been waiting for the seventh. But the timeline, a specific moment in time, things recorded in Scripture, things prophesied, Daniel is the key. Powerful, 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 and we addressed it last Sabbath. But again, the world is ignorant to it so far, and will be until different ones begin to be drawn to humility. The number 40 is used as a declaration of the very judgment of God. Do you remember the flood that lasted for 40 days and nights because of man's rebellion? Do you remember the wandering of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years because of their rebellion? The very man who had been set in authority and God's church on earth directly under Christ declared the seventh-day Sabbath was no longer a sign of God's people. And how much worse was the son of perdition and what he did? How much worse? Because he is the one that has deceived mankind and led mankind to this kind of foolishness and perversion and distortion of mind going on. As we even read last week in Thessalonians, makes it very clear, Satan was behind it all. It was by the power he gave for power, signs, and lying wonders on a spiritual plane. Is it any wonder that God gave a judgment upon Mr. DeCotch that would be accomplished exactly 40 Sabbaths to the hour? 40 times 7, 280 days, as we talked about last Sabbath. Some have wondered about, didn't understand some of that timing. It's powerful. Declare something about Satan and a judgment God has upon him, that his time has come, the thing he has hated, the thing he has loathed, the thing he's fought against with the angelic realm before man was ever created, because he hated God's plan about a family, about beings that would be on the God plane. He hated that. Could have been a part and shared in as the other angels are going to do. Michael, Gabriel, and all the other faithful millions of angels through time that are sharing in it, have shared in God's plan, the excitement of God's purpose and plan. All through time here now, and especially in the times that are going along here at this point in time. Think they're excited about what's getting ready to take place, the resurrection of 144,000 first fruits into the family of God? Oh, the timing is incredible. So again, Is it any wonder, then, that God gave a judgment upon Mr. DeCoste that would be accomplished exactly 40 Sabbaths to the hour from the Sabbath day when Mr. DeCoste declared it? And so that same judgment that was revealed that was about him, God has given at the end time here to show there's a lot of meaning in this, a lot more than we understood, that wasn't candidly known till last Sabbath, or made known. Going on, the effects of the apostasy. In the Olivet prophecy, Jesus foretold what would happen in the church toward the end time. Before Mr. Armstrong's death, the church experienced scattered occurrences of spiritual tribulation. After Mr. DeCoste took over the reins of leadership, the condition continued to grow and became more prevalent in the church. But after Mr. DeCoste gave the Atlanta sermon, great spiritual tribulation came upon the entire church. All those things that Jesus foretold would lead up to the end time with increasing momentum were now at their worst. 2 or 3 years prior to this event, some ministers and brethren fled the doctrinal heresy that was beginning to work its way into the church. Some people were informed of the doctrinal heresy in various ways before it was officially announced to the church, so they fled to other organizations that had already left the Worldwide Church of God. Within a year of Mr. DeCoste's sermon, several other organizations emerged. Brethren began fleeing to them, trying to hold on to the doctrines that they had learned from the beginning of their calling into the truth. Within only 2 or 3 years, over 300 various splinter groups had sprung up from among those who fled the heresies of the new Worldwide Church of God, a church organization that no longer had God's Spirit working in it. Isn't it amazing, incredible to understand now, over 500 groups and counting? This also fulfilled other prophecies. Reading here out of Matthew 24, quoting, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains." The fleeing that took place when the physical temple was destroyed by the physical type, or what destroyed was the physical type, fleeing into the mountains. Now came the spiritual type. It was time for spiritual Judea, the church, to flee into the mountains. Mountains is used prophetically to mean countries and nations, governments, both small and large. When this happened to the physical temple, it was time for the people to escape by fleeing into other countries other than Judea. When the spiritual type came upon the church, it was time for people to escape the Worldwide Church of God because it was no longer spiritually safe to dwell there. I've got a lot to cover here, so I'm going to try to keep reading rather quickly and make comments as we continue to go along from time to time here, so hang on. Yes, the time had come for brethren to flee into some of the other organizations, in other words, the hills and mountains. There was nothing else to do. That's what they were to do. And there was a protection that God gave for a period of time there, for right at 3.5 years, to try and to test and to see what we would do. That Satan didn't have the power to continue to coming at us and working at it, some of the things during a period of time there as far as the ability to see. But it wasn't received. It wasn't the desire. So again, yes, the time had come for brethren to flee into some of the other organizations where fragments of the previous governments of God had been scattered. Everything about the church was scattered. God's government, the ministry, evangelists, and different ones throughout the church were scattered into various groups. This also marked a time for the fulfillment of Christ's parable of the 10 virgins. This parable actually reveals a condition that would exist in the church at the time the announcement was made that Jesus Christ was coming. Again, we mentioned that last Sabbath. A condition that I believe with all my being, and I hope you believe with all your being and understand, is a good shaking right now to God's church. Just to remind us and to help us to see, it's easy to begin letting down. It's easy to begin becoming lukewarm again, complacent, and not on fire and zealous for this way of life and keeping on guard spiritually, because it was happening. It was moving upon God's church again. See? And so those things are there to shake us to the core of our being sometimes, to realize how easy it is for things like this to repeat themselves, because they can and they would and will repeat themselves if we were not to respond by the shaking that God gives us from time to time, the awakening, and a kind of a shaking that He gives to us sometimes to realize we've got to be shaken out of our complacency and not to fall asleep spiritually again. So again, this parable actually reveals a condition that would exist in the church at the time the announcement was made that Jesus Christ was coming. This condition is that same lukewarm condition of Laodicea. By the early 1900s, the church was falling asleep. Brethren began to be shaken from the slumber and sleep just by the early 1900s. Boy, that went back about 90 more years, didn't it? By the early 1990s, the church was falling asleep. Brethren began to be shaken from their slumber and sleep just prior to Mr. DeCotch's outward rebellion. But when he gave this Atlanta sermon, the church was shaken from the top to the bottom. And really, it had begun long before that. The process began when Mr. Armstrong was still God's apostle before he died. He recognized that. He knew that. God inspired him to see it. He'd questioned in the church, is there 50% of you, knowing that that spirit was coming into the church? And then toward the end, that time when he talked about, are there 10% of you? You know, and it's probably right on, you know, inspired by God. Going on. This event served as a wake-up call to the church. And what we just went through was also a wake-up call to shake us so that we wouldn't continue in a course of a direction that is easily able to be followed, of kind of letting time coast by, wanting to just get past this. I want to get past it. You want to get past it. I want to get on with it. That's a common desire. How long, Holy Father? Well, we know how long. You know? And so the desire sometimes in that, if we're not careful, is to kind of coast and to try to focus our minds upon other things, or to not focus upon what we are, what we're doing, or to, because this is not fun. This is hard. This is a battle. And to constantly have it before us, you know, that can try you. We get some nasty email once in a while about things about people. All they can talk about, bad things, negative things, horrible things in the world. Well, wake up and smell the coffee, because that's the way the world is. You want to remove yourself from it, put on the blinders. Isn't that what happened to us in the church? A common expression, an expression even used in the Old Testament, the bird that buries its head in the sand. Just like an ostrich, burying its head in the sand, doesn't want to, you know, hiding. It's not. It's out there in full open view, you know, but its head's in the sand. We think we can escape. We think we can drift, not have to worry about things for a while, not have to think things for a while, and that's a normal, natural reaction of the human life. I mean, sometimes it's good to get away from something or to. But to do it on a daily basis in the sense of omission of a relationship with God, in the sense of an omission of an excitement for this way of life and realizing a need to be stirred up and to be focused and to be on guard and not to be letting down spiritually in our lives. This was indeed the very announcement to God's church that Jesus Christ was now coming, no longer being held back. The end time had come. And so if it's God's purpose that something appear in a certain way for whatever purpose he might have in it. As I had in one email here this past week, I can't remember exactly how it stated in the heading there, but it's something like, basically, so who was wrong? You? Or who's to blame? You or God? I think, to blame? God? If God has a purpose, if God has a design, and when he reveals things and when he doesn't reveal things and gives to the church, who are we to disagree? You know? And so I understand that mind because it's not a converted mind. I understand that mind because it's not being drawn by God. I understand the mind of those out there who listen, who read, which is astounding to me sometimes, that kind of a mind. And a mind that desires to find fault, a mind that desires to in every way think, well, they're stirred up with hatred. They don't even understand it sometimes. Bitterness. But just trying to find something to disagree with, to find some error, to find some fault, and they don't understand something that should be clear, something that's clear to those who have a right mind, a right attitude toward God, that God gives the ability to see something. That's why when we go to different areas, I had a conversation like this a couple, I think before services today. It's one thing I truly marvel when we visit other areas of people we've never met, people who are brand new, and they're all stages here. People are continually coming into the church. You know, week by week here, people that are coming along being drawn by God. And what is inspiring to see every time is when the mind is opened up, whatever stage they're drawn, they see it. They see everything that's past as anybody would at any time that would read the book of Acts. And you believe it because it's there. It happened. This is what took place in the church. People who come along at any stage and see what happens. We went through it. It was a struggle. It was a battle, but we lived through it. And then things are written. But people that are called, God lets them read it like the book of Acts. And just like up to this past Sabbath, individuals that are new coming along, and they heard this sermon. One individual, I think of email that was the first Sabbath he'd ever listened to. And it all fit together for him. Saw it beautifully. Understood it. The things of the past all fit together. Not a problem, you know. Sometimes we live through things and we struggle and we battle with things, and that's understandable. As long as we're always doing and have that attitude of mind, God is right. And if we know and have proof in our being, in our mind, that this is God's church, see, that's something else sometimes that some may be tested in. Because if we don't know this is God's church, man, oh man, oh man. If we don't believe the 49, not 50, truths, if we don't believe all the ones that God has given to us, what are we doing? That's our strength. The truth is your power. The truth is your mind, your relationship with God, your confidence, your boldness. Without that, what do you have? It's in the mind. It truly is. The prophecy, going back here, the prophecy in Ezekiel 5 began to be fulfilled. This prophecy, as it pertains to spiritual Israel, the church, unfolded quickly. One-third of the church apostatized, fell away from the truth almost immediately. In essence, one-third of the temple was demolished quickly. Over the next few months, another third of the church simply gave up in despair and complete loss of faith. You know, if you don't have the answers, if God hasn't brought you yet to that point, to wherever it is He's starting to reveal some of those things that took place, what if the answers aren't there? What do you do if you don't know? Because the question is, how could this happen to God's? If this is God's church, how could this happen to God's church? And there weren't answers out there. How could two-thirds of the church all of a sudden, and all this scattering of different groups out here, how could this be possible? Doesn't God have the power to keep that from happening? And see, it's those kind of questions that if God's Spirit leads you and stirs you up and leads you to the truth, you'll understand. But if it's not His purpose yet, then there are other things that will happen to us. And so God did do that to a few. And has continued to draw others along in time to where when that happens to us, you read it, how quick does it take? How long does it take? Reading another email here the other day of someone of our past who was so excited, so relieved to finally, you know, had gotten to a point just fully given up on everything because of God. It's like, what do you believe in? You already know that everything else out there is wrong. You already knew, you know that. So where is God? And all of a sudden, to finally see what happened and why? It's like it's such a gigantic relief and such an inspiration and excitement to them to all of a sudden be able to put all those pieces together. And it makes so much sense then. What a blessing to be a part of that, brethren, to be able to share in that with people in their lives. Again, over the next few months, another third of the church simply gave up in despair and complete loss of faith. They abandoned everything. They had no understanding of how or why this could possibly happen to the church that was God's. They had no answers and no hope, nothing left for which to fight. But what about the last third? And so going back to that second third even, that's a marvel. What do you do? What is there? Without the answers, and it's in God's time. God has to do it, as He did with every one of us, no matter what third we were a part of, because God's calling people, has called people out of all three areas. You know. So again, what about that last third? There are many prophecies about this group. At this time, God made known His displeasure toward His people because they were no longer holding fast spiritually. They had become spiritually lukewarm. They had not been spiritually alert. Instead, they had been slumbering and sleeping, and they had become lifted up with pride. It was time for God to chasten them. They needed to be awakened and brought to repentance. Laodicea had to be shaken out of its sleep. God would have to humble them mightily if they were to have any hope of changing their destructive course. And then this quoted out of Revelation 3:16, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew, vomit you out of my mouth." That means no longer a part of the church, no longer connected to God and Jesus Christ, no longer them dwelling in us and we in them. Baptize, yes, but like an umbilical cord has been severed, there is no flow of God's Spirit and you are on your own. Truly, that's what's taking place out here. Thank God He has the power, depending on that mind and that state and what they have done or have not done, what God can do by the power of His Spirit to reignite, to awaken that mind again. Thank God. If one has not committed the unpardonable sin, and most never did. Going on, God has separated the church from His presence. This description is not complimentary. It was not intended to be. God's desire was that all would awake from their sleep, repent of their lukewarm spirit, and once again seek to be zealous for His way of life. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I love that down there, just verse 19, a little bit farther. See, because that's the positive side. Laodicea in the beginning part there, it's a stern warning and what would happen to the church at a moment in time that did take place. This is what we have to grasp hold of and do. God loves His people, has a great desire for His people, but you know it's up to us to respond. It's up to us to respond to Him properly, knowing He is God. God Almighty. And who are we to argue with our Maker, our Creator, the One who molds and fashions the clay that we are? I marvel at the mind that it does that, but that's our nature as human beings, with the selfish spirit we have as human beings. The audacity to stand and speak against God, to God, you know, toward God, to disagree with God. And if we know how God works, we know how that one works too. This same event is described in the Olivet Prophecy when Jesus said, "There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Every stone was shaken from its place and cast down. The church was scattered. It was spewed out, vomited out of God's mouth, away from His presence. Only through repentance could brethren come back into a relationship with Him and thereby continue their spiritual development." Several prophecies about the church are spoken of in the context of being scattered. One such example of prophecy concerning the church is in a sobering word translated as scatter in Daniel 12. It is a word that means to shatter, as a potter shatters a piece of pottery and casts it to the floor, the clay. Where it is shattered and the pieces scattered. Returning to the first seal here. Much of the church's history has been covered to bring us full circle back to where the chapter began. We need to see what happened to God's church, prophecies that have already been fulfilled in the actual history of the church, especially toward the end of Philadelphia and on into the era of Laodicea. Now we need to return to the prophecy in Revelation regarding the opening of the first seal of Revelation. Revelation 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And it was shown earlier that Mr. Armstrong knew that the key to understanding the seals of Revelation was contained in the Olivet Prophecy. If you know the Olivet Prophecy is about the church, then you can begin to understand how the opening of the first six seals of Revelation is also about the church. The abomination of desolation that was about the destruction of the spiritual temple began when this seal was opened by Jesus Christ. The opening of this seal reveals the... And you know, as I'm reading this, I think about the timing and the control is in God's hands. Totally, always. It wasn't allowed to be opened until a specific moment in time. Mr. Tkach did not go to Atlanta to give that sermon. On the contrary, he had two sermons. He had two sermons to give, but because of the pressure of what was happening in that particular area, it was time. It was God's time. It was time for the first seal. And so there was a power there that was given the okay. The same power that's going to be given more and more power as time goes along here. Especially when the fifth seal is open and Europe does what it does. Because that's when Satan receives the last part of his power to accomplish and do what he's going to do in a very powerful way. militarily on the earth. And so that being was given permission at that time, as it says in Thessalonians. He was the one behind all this. It makes it very clear where the power of the power signs and lying wonders came from. It came from Satan through Mr. Dukach. Mr. Dukach's choice by things he'd been doing in a direction he was moving. But this was the time, not before and not after. It was exactly for that day that this was to occur. That's why I'm excited and inspired when I recognize, when I see a plan that God has of bringing everything, the great God of the universe, who has the power to create what we see around us, the power to create something in the universe that our minds can't even begin to grasp. We try to put a little thing on Mars to understand little things up there, what happened. And actually, the church knows more than the scientists do. But anyway, because man just doesn't accept what God has to say. It is an exciting and inspiring and a great marvel indeed to understand that the great God of the universe that's put all that out there is bringing down the timing of what's happening here at the end to very specific moments in time that he has total control of. God has total control. But there's a plan being worked out here with human beings who have free moral agency and a world that is being brought to a final time of judgment so that a new world can come, a new age can come and be brought to this earth. And God has it. It's all by God's design. We have choices in it all. But the timing, down to the day, down to the hour, is in God's control. Because you see, he knows what everyone will do. He knows exactly what Satan will do before he ever does it, if he's given the power. And the conditions and way the world is, he knows exactly what he'll do. That's why it's prophesied. Given those conditions, given the world, given the situations in the world, the countries in the world, the way they are, and God knows what we will do too. You say, well, then we don't have free will. Yes, you do. So did he. That being that fell. That being that chose what he did. Yes, we do. And God makes it very clear too that even the reward, that so much of what we receive is based on our response and what we put into it, truly is. What do we want to produce? Do we recognize what we've been given? Is that wrong? No, that's good. We receive what we work for as human beings. We go out here, we work, we receive, we produce. Different things in life obviously affect that and affect what we're able to do. But how much more on a spiritual plane when God opens the door fully wide for us to give us all great opportunity? Not always the same amount, different talents, different. One is given one is given five, one is given 10. But it's what you do with what you've been given. See? Going on. The abomination of desolation that was the destruction of the spiritual temple began when this seal was opened by Jesus Christ. The opening of this seal marks, reveals, and actually announces the very beginning of the end time. It reveals that a countdown has begun and Jesus Christ will soon return. It marks the beginning of great tribulation in the world. The end time is already here. The seals of Revelation have already begun to be opened, but the world and most of the scattered church have not noticed. This end time tribulation concerned the church, and therefore the world did not see it, because it did not see God's church. The church has gone through great spiritual tribulation. Most of the seals have already been opened. The church and the sign of those things Jesus said would come upon it have already been completely fulfilled. A marvel. Great physical tribulation is soon to be unleashed upon the whole world. The first seal is about the church. It is about a leader who was set in the temple with great power and authority. When the time came for the seal to be opened, he went forth to conquer, to destroy the church, to commit the abomination of desolation. God brought this man's life to an end exactly 40 weeks after the seal was opened, revealing that this event did indeed mark the beginning of the coming of Jesus Christ, again, to the church. The end time prophecy would not proceed forward in exact timing until this event, The final revelation of the end of the sixth seal is fulfilled, the actual coming of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. So that's what, you know, we're looking forward to that with excitement, with great desire. I said, but the world doesn't know that the countdown has begun. Not even most of the scattered church know this. The reason why follows this first seal. So under the title here on page 173, second and third seal opened. The effect of Mr. DeKotch, or Mr. DeKotch's defiled sermon, opened the way for far greater destruction to follow. The floodgates had been opened to free-flowing doctrinal perversion and widespread private interpretation of God's word through human reasoning and demonic influence. What a thing to never allow into your life. What a thing to never allow into the mind, to never feed upon that which can distort so quickly. That's why it's so wise to keep focused on what God has given to us. That's why when new people come along, we try to tell them always, follow the instruction in the first FAQ, seeking a response. If you will follow those seven steps, God will work with you. If your mind is being opened up, God will continue to lead you. But it's your choice to follow those steps, to apply them to your life. Because, well, I think of the website. You know, it's amazing of the mind. There's so much garbage that's out there in the world. I used to marvel several years ago, went to the site, looked at Mr. Armstrong's name, and I truly marveled that there was so much hatred and bitterness and so much written about him in that vein. Most of it was in that regard. Very little that was in a positive light whatsoever in comparison to all the negative. And little did I know in a few years, I'd be able to do the same thing with my name. And all the garbage and the hatred and the perversion and the lies and the willingness of people to believe something that's a lie and it's written. And generally that reveals an attitude anyway. Because why would someone choose to believe that than the other? See, there's an attitude difference there. Whether someone's being drawn by God and seeking truth, or whether someone's there searching for something else, that's generally what takes place. But it's also a dangerous area because sometimes people can be tripped up by it. But everybody has choices to make. Going on. The opening of the next two seals was a direct response and natural consequence of the destruction unleashed from the opening of the first. So what took place, and that's the way it's going to be in the future with what continues on with the trumpets, when the trumpets begin. There's going to be a progression of one thing leads into the other and the other, and the accumulating effect of it all and how it affects the world. And that's what happened to the church in the first few seals here. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. After the first seal was opened, you know, and what's bad here so often, and what happens so often, is we read something like that physically. And so we're thinking of sword and taking physical life, and that's not what it's about. And so it's hard, unless one is close to God, unless one's looking to God, and God's giving his spirit, because it's only revealed through God's spirit. Going on, after the first seal was opened, peace was taken from the church. The growing unrest over the previous decade, the doctrinal battles, and fighting against brethren and ministers who increasingly yield to distortion of doctrine, were now unleashed upon the church in a massive onslaught, almost overnight. Ministers and brethren began to choose different sides and fight over doctrinal differences. I hated that time. That was a horrifying time to live through. You know, all who live through that know that it was truly a nightmare for God's church. I remember in Toledo, they brought in a past minister into the area, and I was still there, a glutton for punishment, I guess. I thought some would come up and say, "Why did you resign?" And maybe I could help them. The sides were already it was already decided in people's minds. And the spirit that went through that audience, several hundred people, the spirit that went through there was so powerful, so obvious of what it was. Yeah. Time to flee. Time to flee, that kind of a spirit that had come upon the church. So ministers and brethren, and in the ministry, I remember in the beginning, there were some of the ones at headquarters, what were they called, that helped to get United started after much coercion? Regional pastors? Yes, the regional pastors, some of the regional pastors. We were calling them continually some were at headquarters too, though, but some of the individuals and evangelists. Individuals we tried to talk to, different ministers and so forth, and I'd finally told one I was resigning, and he said, basically tried to get me not to for a little while there, and talked about different ones. Well, they were getting, some of them were finally getting ready to resign, which, by the way, just for information and history here, almost every one of them, well, every one of them, regional pastors, 2 years before that, there was one of them, Larry Salyer, told us. He did leave 2 years earlier because they had agreed at that time to leave with him, and he's the only one that stuck his foot out. And so he left, and then the others basically chickened out and didn't follow through. Took them 2 more years, and they knew these things for 2 years. See, all of us in the church and the ministry didn't know this was taking place, some of these things behind the scene, but they knew some of these things 2 years in advance of definitely where some of these things were going concerning the Sabbath, the holy days, and the changes that were coming down the pike in time. But we weren't told. And sometimes we'd ask questions, and you call up headquarters and ask something, and they knew exactly where you were coming from when you would ask a question a certain way. So if you believe one way, they'd say, oh, no, 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 where'd you hear that? We're not changing that. You know? So, yeah, but it sure sounds like it. You know, everything you're sending out here, boy, oh, boy. But it wasn't stated like Mr. Dakosh finally when he did it in December of 94. So, again here, some of those things that began to take place, and I remember in the beginning then, going through some of those particular phases, I hate to even go back through that, but what a tough beginning. When ministers, Joe Dakosh Jr. would start calling up different ones. He called so many times to the house, we started joking about maybe he's put us on his speed dial. You know, he'd want to call and talk about what you're doing in the area. And it's like, they were trying to, well, anyway, I won't go through all that. But anyway, there are so many ministers who got caught in the trap with reasoning with him. Because, see, their minds weren't changed yet. And they, because we still had a lot of different ministers, we had high phone bills for a long time there, talking to each other about some of the things going on. And there are ministers who were holding on until they got into conversation with Joe Jr. And they stayed on the line for 1 hour, 2 hours, and 3 hours. And some of them, by the time they got off, they changed. Power, signs, and lying wonders, because it's on a spiritual plane. And only by the grace of God, there go I. It wasn't because I was better. You know, every one of us, nothing's ever happened to us because we were better or we were more on fire or we weren't Laodicean. Yes, we all were. We all fell asleep. We were all spewed out of God's mouth. But because God had a purpose and a plan, we were brought to repentance. First, we were allowed to be brought to repentance. You know, thank God. I think about that sometimes. Because I think I know several hundred ministers, friends, and I'm not better than they are, you know. And I could have been easily one of them where they are, and they've got to wait 1,000 years. How blessed are you that you don't have to wait 1,000 years? So ministers and brethren began to choose different sides and fight other doctrinal differences. The opening of this second seal followed instantly behind the first. Nearly three-quarters of the ministry yielded to this new doctrinal format. They turned towards this newly embraced false way. They turned away from the truth. Many ministers fully adopted the new teachings of Mr. Dakosh, while others adopted only portions of them. Nevertheless, a broad movement towards false doctrine was thrust upon the church. This emergence of so many false ministers led to a quicker dissemination of false doctrine and teaching. Those ministers were no longer wielding the sword of God's word in spirit and in truth, but a false sword that served to take truth from brethren and destroy spiritual lives. That's what it means about taking life on the spiritual plane. As the peace of God was taken from their midst through this process, brethren entered into the greatest time of spiritual warfare the church had ever experienced since it began in Pentecost in 31 AD. Multiple thousands of brethren began to lose their spiritual lives as brethren or as people began to kill one another spiritually. That's what it does. False doctrines, it destroys an individual. Yeah. Until some, you know, some because of that. You see, there are those because of that who've committed the unpardonable sin. There are some because of that that have gone so far that have chosen those things that they really don't want God's way of life. Some of those things have taken place. There are others who were deceived by much of that, and thankfully, because they were deceived, and because of God's mercy, there is a time coming when they'll have that opportunity to repent for those who haven't committed that kind of sin. Going on, yes, when false ministers were made manifest on a spiritual plane, the result brought fighting, destruction, hatred, and death spiritually. The sword of false ministers was false doctrine, and with that, great devastation and spiritual murder. And then quoting here from Revelation chapter 6, 5 through 6, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see, and I looked, and lo, a black horse, and he who sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you don't hurt the oil and the wine. So, see, God hadn't given it to us yet that this was about the church, that this was spiritual. We had believed as a whole for ourselves. We knew there was going to come spiritual famine. We knew about the scriptures, but we didn't tie all these things together. We didn't know this was about the church and famine spiritually that would come upon the church. Going on, these two verses are well understood by most who read them pertaining to famine. The church has always understood that this was about a time of famine that would come upon the world at the end time. But it was only seen as a time of physical famine. Such a time will indeed come upon the whole world spiritually or upon the world physically. But these verses are about the church and spiritual famine. These actually fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy that was to occur at the end time. And this is from Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord Eternal, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Eternal. As false ministers and false doctrine grew in power, brethren became weak and fell victim to a growing famine. The truth of God, the word of God, that brethren need to eat and digest in order to be spiritually fed was becoming very scarce. A time of great spiritual famine had indeed come upon God's people. The first three seals were a time of abomination and desolation within the spiritual temple of God. The destruction was unprecedented, and yet the world didn't know. But that was about to change. So I marvel at this. We should all understand to grasp that someone that is totally new in knowledge, that God can bring them to a point of reading something like this and see it as they read the book of Acts. They see it, they know it's happened. They believe it's happened, and they believe the truth that's with it. The fourth seal opened. As the opening of the second and third seals was a consequence of the first, the opening of the fourth seal was a consequence of the first three being opened. Additional history will give understanding of this seal, and this is from Revelation 6, verses 7 through 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name who sat on him was Death and Hell, speaking of the grave, Hebrew in Greek here, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. The things mentioned in this seal are similar in nature to those mentioned in the first three seals. The power to conquer, the false sword that destroys life, and the hunger due to famine all work together to take spiritual life away from brethren. To understand, we need to pick up the story flow of what happened in the church, along with those prophetic things that are mentioned in Ezekiel 5, that will have both a physical and spiritual fulfillment in the world. The physical fulfillment of Ezekiel 5 concerns physical destruction and great tribulation that will come upon the modern-day nations of Old Testament Israel. The spiritual fulfillment upon the church of God has nearly been fulfilled. The first four seals of Revelation describe the fulfillment of Ezekiel 5, which is upon the church. This is verse 2. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled, and you shall take a third part and strike about it with a knife or with a sword, and a third part you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. This describes what transpired in the environs of the church. Once the first seal was opened, very early in the process, approximately one-third of the church simply gave up and quit. They were spiritually defeated. Another third became swayed by the false doctrine, the false sword, and they were spiritually destroyed. But there was another third that fled to the mountains, to various organizations made up of those who were scattered from the worldwide church of God. As God said to Laodicea, he would spew or vomit the church out of his mouth. Ezekiel tells us that one-third was to be scattered in the wind. But Morris said concerning this last third, God said, I will draw out a sword after them. The first two-thirds were destroyed spiritually. The last third was scattered for a great purpose. Now that doesn't, please understand here, that God has called people out of all three conditions, showing the mercy and the power of God, that spiritually, all three, when it's all said and done, only by the mercy and the grace of God, if one has not committed the unpardonable sin, God can work with an individual. God has purpose and plans to work with every one of them, as long as that unpardonable sin has not been committed, as long as the mind hasn't determined. They don't care. They don't want this way. They don't want God, just as much as what happened with the angelic realm. There are people out there, some, maybe quite a few that I believe that I know, who made those choices. They don't want God's church. They don't want God. They don't want those truths. They don't want to live their lives that way. That's a choice. And if that mind is set in that, you know, it's set. The mind is spiritual. It's made up of a spirit essence. And there are choices that people make in that. And God will not give His life, a spirit life, an eternal life, to that kind of mind if it's set. Going on here, the first two-thirds were destroyed spiritually. The last third was scattered for a great purpose. The Laodicea era of the church became so spiritually weak in a deep sleep that even when these end-time events came, they did not fully awaken the church. People were being given the opportunity through salvation to escape from the destructive power that was working in the worldwide church organization. Going on here on page 176 down to the third paragraph, everyone had been vomited out of God's mouth, but only those who had escaped, fled from worldwide, had any potential through repentance to become hot spiritually, on fire for God's way, zealous to God. Laodicea was only lukewarm. God was correcting it. God offered Laodicea repentance and the opportunity to return to relationship with Him. There was no other way they could return to God. Repentance was the only means. Many of that last third started the process of repentance, but within a short time, many began drifting off to sleep once more, becoming spiritually lukewarm. And that's what we've been awakened to last Sabbath, that God's been merciful to us, to not let that happen again. Going on, this is the ongoing battle for Laodicea. Repentance, for most, was never complete, because they would not receive the truth concerning their own spiritual condition. As a result, some organizations began to drift toward the same condition of worldwide through the acceptance and teaching of false doctrine. Other organizations focused on doing the same work that they were accustomed to doing during Philadelphia. Those same things Mr. Armstrong had done. They did not accept that the work of Philadelphia had ended. God had completed His work for that era through Mr. Armstrong. As a result, the focus became one of rebuilding the work of Philadelphia rather than addressing what was actually confronting the church in Laodicea. Most brethren returned to a semblance of the past, appeasing themselves by going through the motions and efforts of days gone by. This pacified most so that they would not have to deal with the truth concerning a battle that was still upon them. The presence of too much pride prevented them from admitting the truth. Only when one admits the truth can one then repent of what is false. Within only a few years, nearly half of those scattered had given in to false doctrine and could not come back into relationship with God. And that's talking about those that were scattered, that last third. The destruction of the spiritual temple continued. That last third initially survived the first wave of destruction, but the fourth seal revealed that the sword came again with death and famine upon those that remained. The other half of that last third was primarily associated with one of the largest organizations that emerged from worldwide. One of those organizations used the name Living Church of God, and the other used the name United Church of God. Both had worked hard to revive the work of the past, work that God had already completed through His end-time Elijah, Herbert W. Armstrong. Both organizations failed to address the realities of those things that happened to the church. God was chastening them, but they have not listened. They have not been able to repent because they have not admitted their true spiritual condition. Most brethren And most ministers in those groups refuse to acknowledge some very basic truths. If they would only admit them, then they could be led to repentance. They have a semblance of being the church of God, but they remain separated from returning to a true relationship with God because they have not repented. They are cut off from the body of Christ. And, you know, people love that kind of a message, you know, if they're out there in one of those. And understandably so. They cannot accept that they are Laodicea. They believe that they are Philadelphia. They see themselves as being better than what God says they are. They see themselves as rich and increased with goods instead of being spiritually blind, naked, and lukewarm. They cannot accept that all the stones of the temple have been cast down. Most of them actually believe that the Olivet Prophecy is about a physical temple and the world, not about the church. They will not admit that they have been vomited out of God's mouth. To acknowledge such a thing requires true humility and full acceptance of what God says is true. And today, a lot more than that. Because they have to come to acknowledge where God is working and how God is working. They have to come to address such things about Jesus Christ was not Yahweh Elohim and so forth. And now even more. But most of them hold to being Philadelphian, doing the work, preaching the gospel to the world, and never having been spewed out of God's mouth. Most do not admit that they are scattered. Yet, everyone is the product of scattering. They do not believe that the seals are being opened, let alone believe that six have already been opened. They do not believe that Herbert W. Armstrong was the end-time Elijah. They do not believe that all foundational truth was fully restored to the church through him. They do not believe that he fulfilled Matthew 24:14, preaching the gospel unto all the world for a witness to all nations. They do not believe that the abomination of desolation has occurred within the church. They do not believe that Joseph W. Koch Sr. was the man of sin and the son of perdition. They do not believe the end time prophecies are nearing the end of their fulfillment. Nearly all who were scattered have failed to believe God and his son, Jesus Christ. They have not fully awakened from having been spewed out of God's mouth. God declared through the fourth seal that many more within the environs of the church would be spiritually destroyed. This was all due to their refusal to repent. But not all would be destroyed. God continued in Ezekiel 5 by saying, "You shall take thereof a few in number and bind them in your skirts." I love the way this is written in Hebrew. A Hebrew word for wings, the word skirts here, is a Hebrew word for wings that is used as an expression of protection. So you think of Revelation where it talks about the church and being protected, you know, under eagle's wings. Or, you know, going on here. The church fell asleep. It was scattered and told to awaken. But it soon began to return to the same condition. Only God can fully awaken someone who has fallen asleep spiritually, and only He could keep them awake. That's one thing to understand. It's one thing to be awakened, but to keep what you have, to hold on to what you have, requires God dwelling in you, and you dwelling in God on a constant basis. That's why I love the word, the way it's translated in so many different ways in English. The word is sometimes remaining in, abiding in, dwelling in, continuing in, because they all mean the same thing. For God's Spirit to continue in us, abide in us, dwell in us, remain in us, because it's an ongoing process, like an umbilical cord that constantly feeds and nourishes a baby. And so we must have that continual flow of God's Spirit in our life to grow. Going on, it was through this means that God would give special protection to a few, a group that would become a remnant of what had been scattered. This is what is spoken of in Ezekiel 6, verse 8, that says, "Yet will I leave a remnant, thank God, that you may have some who shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered through the countries." But this group would also go through much trial and spiritual refining. "Then take of them again and cast them in the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth unto all the house of Israel." At this point in time, these things have not been fulfilled. God is yet to awaken brethren from sleep. Several prophecies reveal that of all that was scattered, only a tithe, in other words 10%, of the last third would be delivered. At this very moment in time, only a tithe, 10% of that tithe, has been given opportunity for deliverance. Think about the church and the numbers we stayed at for so long. People would There would be rebellions. People would leave. More would come. We stayed within a certain realm on a constant, continuing basis. Incredible to understand that we have experienced and what we went through. And not until this, not even a whole year yet, basically around just before, we're getting close to a year, by mid to late summer, we'll be at a point when that began to change dramatically for the church. And we begin to have larger numbers of people come along. People that came to the Feast of Tabernacles for the first time last year, that was a lot larger number, an incredible growth as far as percentages for the church. We, since that time, what we have gone through, I can't keep up. We can't keep up in the sense of knowing people, knowing who is coming along, remembering names. There was a time when you could go into an area, you knew everybody there and everybody coming along. It's impossible today. I don't have that kind of a mind. I wish I did. You know, where you can remember every name and every story and everything that goes along. But it's exciting seeing what God is doing. So a lot of new people, most that are new, but a starting of more and more people from our past. And there are more to come, a lot more. And we understand some of the stages. God has revealed some of the stages of which that will happen as well, because we've wondered. And God doesn't always reveal it until His time to reveal it when that's going to be. More will come after this book has been published. The whole tithe makes up this remnant. And many of those will be delivered after great physical tribulation bursts forth on the earth. And we know that's going to be a little farther into it now too. The majority of them. The first four seals of Revelation are about the church and those things that would come upon her with great destructive power at the end time. As the seals are open, however, a shift begins to take place as the power of destruction being revealed begins to turn its focus away from the church and upon this world. The first four seals reveal destruction or destructive power unleashed upon the church. It is a great spiritual tribulation. It's still ongoing, isn't it? We're still living through it. It's still happening. Devastating power has been at work to make the church desolate. But God will not allow this abomination of desolation to destroy the entire portion of the temple that exists now. This is part of an overall process of trying and refining the church. A portion of the remnant will survive and be changed at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Another portion of the remnant will not be changed at that time, but will live into the new world that's coming. And how blessed is a person to be able to have that opportunity? Regardless, you know, whatever God's purpose is and whatever best is best for us in God's plan and purpose. There are individuals, we're talking about that a little bit this morning. Something came up, my wife and I were talking here and discussing some of this. There's some misunderstanding that has existed out there at times, and I've mentioned it in various kinds of sermons. But, you know, those that are referred to as a remnant are those who were baptized up until the time of the scattering that took place and the great apostasy that took place at the end of 1994. Those are the ones that were baptized at that point in time that are considered as a part of a remnant that God is calling. But there are many more that God has blessed, called into the church, who have been baptized. There are individuals who have been baptized into Laodicea. I don't know the amount of time in there. There may be time for different ones that God has worked with since that time who have the opportunity of being a part of the 144,000. That's not my judgment. It's not my calling. It's what God does and molds and fashions in people's lives. See? There are others who can be a part of that. Say, but there are only a certain amount that's going to be a part of what's called that remnant. I hope that probably doesn't clarify everything, but you know, I keep repeating it. Well, it dawns on us at different times. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes you can listen to something, all of a sudden it hits you that time. It didn't hit you the time before. You go back and listen to the sermon and it finally hits. Going on. But whatever you're calling, God knows what's best. He has a purpose and a place for you. Those of you who are younger, especially that are being drawn right now, and it really doesn't matter what your age is, any of you that are being called. But I'm excited because I see, because the younger means there's a portion of time there that they're going to, you know, they live longer generally. Of things that are going to continue on, they're going to have more opportunity in the sense of things that will continue on into a new age because of lifespans and things that are going to take place, maybe longer lifespans and so forth. But why should the next 1,000 years be different than the last 6,000 as far as the life of man? Sometimes people wonder and think they're going to live the whole 1,000 years. It doesn't say that anywhere. There's a purpose for life and death. We learn through that process. And then there will be a great resurrection at the end. There are going to be millions that are going to be resurrected before the judgment begins on the physical part that's resurrected. In other words, there are people who are resurrected to God's family on a spiritual plane by the millions. They have fulfilled, completed their task. They're going to be able to serve and help all the billions, just like the 144,000 are going to be able to help govern and lead the world with those who come through the tribulation into a new age. But think of the great white throne. Billions that are resurrected. It takes a lot to take care of that. And God has it all planned out. Of those who are going to be resurrected there to take care of them, to help them, to work with them. Going on. And those who live on from that point of time, they still have to go through a process themselves of finishing what has begun in them. I don't have time to keep going in. Anyway, others who have turned away from the truth and refused to repent will die. A few of them will await a final resurrection to final judgment, but many will await a resurrection to life at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Then they'll be able to repent of those things that they couldn't repent of during Laodicea. They'll be able to live a second time in mortal bodies, repenting and continuing their spiritual growth, if they choose to do so at that time, in order to become a part of God's eternal family. These things are explained more fully in the 6th chapter. So going on here, a time of transition, or a transition in time, I'm sorry, transition in time. The 5th and 6th seals reveal a change in focus from events that have been happening to the church, spiritual Israel, to events that will begin to happen to the world, especially physical Israel, the modern day nations of Old Testament Israel. Revelation 6 verse 9. And we knew he had opened the 5th seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? And see, just like the other seals, some things that continue on to this day. This continues on. You know, this doesn't just stop, except that now we know more how long. But, you know, that desire to get on, the desire to be through this, a desire to see it all accomplished and God's kingdom to be here, and that growing part within us. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them who dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren, who should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. After the destruction upon the church, from the opening of the first 4 seals, there is a time of reflection to acknowledge that a little season remains before all will be completed and the kingdom of God will be established on the earth. Obviously, those who are dead in Christ are still dead. They do not speak. However, a long time has passed as we finally approach the end, and those still living have experienced great suffering because of the events of the first 4 seals, resulting in the common spiritual cry, how long, O Lord? See, none of you are alone. You know, we all go through different things. You know, we go through incredible trials and hardships. You know, and over again, we go through some kinds of anguish. You know, my wife and I have been going through some anguish this week that one day we'll be able to share. That is some of the greatest trials we've had yet. You know, truly. But I can't go through them. And things that just rip you up inside sometimes and tear you apart, that matches what happened when we left worldwide, and that was the worst. You know? So we go through things, but we're being molded in fashion and prepared for some things. We understand that, and that we have to be made stronger in things that we're going through and things we have to address and face in life that are horrible, that are horrifying, that reveal things in the spirit of this world and the way this world is, that is sick and perverted and distorted. You know, so we go through things, and they're hard. They tear you apart, you know, to where you can't eat right, to where you can't sleep right. You remember some of you went through worldwide when that all happened and what your life was like for some time? You know, those things aren't fun to live through. And so you go through them, every one of you. You experience some of those things in different trials in your life because we're all being molded in fashion prepared for different things ahead of us. We have jobs to do yet in the time that's coming. And to be prepared for that, we have to go through some things sometimes that are just not too pleasant. They're hard. They're excruciatingly painful, you know, but we're all in this together. We're all in this together. Going on. So, just to make a long story short, we could use your prayers. Because there are some spiritual battles going on up there, a warfare so stirred up right now that it is truly astounding. And we talked about what an amazing thing right after the sermon that was given last Sabbath and about that being and about his days that are numbered. Boy, when he lashes out, he lashes out. But there's spiritual wars that go on, and it affects us in different ways, and it draws us closer to God, because God is the one that delivers us. Powerfully, powerfully so. Going on. It is at this time that God comforts his people, those he is calling to be part of a final remnant. He tells them that all who have suffered will be requited soon, and that we are nearer the end of the complete fulfillment and purpose he is working out in the first phase of his plan of salvation for mankind. All who suffer and hold fast to the word of God and the testimony which they hold will be clothed in white robes. It is after the opening of this seal that the remnant is able to focus more fully on the purpose of those things that have gone before, especially during the opening of the first four seals. It is at the opening of this seal that the remnant begins to more fully focus upon and prepare for what yet lies ahead. So now the sixth seal. The sixth seal of Revelation marks an awesomely dramatic time for all human history. It sets the way for the conclusive events that must take place before the kingdom of God can finally come to this earth. This seal establishes the fulfillment of a very specific work that God has been doing for the past 6,000 years. It is at this time that the calling and choosing of all who will be resurrected first into the kingdom will have been fully determined by God. This momentous occasion is unveiled amidst the backdrop of the revelation that the time for God's end-time wrath has now come, and it is about to be unleashed upon this earth. But before this final time of great tribulation on the earth is released, the final total of all who will be in the first resurrection is sealed. You know, I marvel and read some of these things, realizing when these things were written and where we are. Not going on. God focuses on this just before the last seal is opened. But first, God has his focus on the warning that is given. But first, God has us focus. It's all right. Focus on the warning that is given that will lead into the seventh seal being opened. So this is Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. And I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, a shaking, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs. So we read that, and we think physically, but we know stars can't hit the earth. And so what does all this mean? And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains. I think of the chief captains of the earth. I think of the wealthy. I think of those who try to form alliances in different countries and some of those organizations that exist. I think of different political organizations that exist to do those things. I think of different governments that exist and everything that changed and began to move in a more specific and definite area of division when this seal was opened. The chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So explaining some of that going on here. The opening of the sixth seal is the announcement of a transition in time when the moment for great physical tribulation has finally come and is about to commence, as the end of great spiritual tribulation is finally concluding, as the church is set in judgment. The end time has fully come for all mankind toward the end of his allotted 6,000 years of self-rule, and the foundation of this world will be shaken. Mankind is about to be brought face to face with an impending annihilation if God does not intervene. The last section of Revelation 6 gives us an overview of the cataclysm that's about to follow and the result for all quarters of mankind who will, in that final end time, after the seventh seal is open, be seeking to hide themselves and escape this wrath. So it's forward-looking, but there's other things revealed here as well. But first, an ominous foreboding. Many people will not like what is going to be written now because great suffering and pain is connected with it. September the 11th, 2001, is a date the whole world knows. Say 9/11 and everyone we'll think of the two towers in New York City that crashed to the earth, killing thousands or killing hundreds of people. That same day, a jet plunged into the Pentagon. This was a prophetic event fulfilled upon the world, not the church. This marks a transition in time for end-time prophecy to begin being fulfilled. This focus upon the world will increase and lead up to World War III. At this point in writing, I'm having a very difficult time because it grieves me deeply to say what I must. I have a job to do that God has given me. Writing this is part of it. I do not enjoy it. Quite the contrary. I hurt inside because God has shown me clearly what is to come. This is difficult for other reasons as well. You think, you know, some of the people out here that find fault, you think, who would choose if it's about something, money or about power or whatever it is people think? Who would choose to do something like this? Get a life. Going on. Would you want the task of telling people things that are true, knowing that upon telling them, many will hate you? Whew. Boy, did I not know what was coming even behind this. Some will wish me dead for saying it. I get that a lot. This, too, God has shown. But all that is minor as to why I feel so sick inside, because it is not about myself that I hurt. As I write, I'm sitting in the balcony of the inside section. Still hard. In the inside section of the Gaylord Opryland Hotel in Nashville, Tennessee. I am in the Cascade area of this huge complex. This area is under a large glass-domed roof with less vegetation, a man-made waterfall, flowing streams, and walkways everywhere. It is peaceful and very beautiful. People of all ages walk through it. On this particular day, hundreds of young children are present. They are honor students about ages 11 and 12 from the surrounding schools. It is for these children and millions like them throughout America that I mourn. In only a short time from now, most of them will die. The 9/11 tragedy was a forewarning of it all, of what is coming. There is no good news in what is about to come, but there is good news behind it all, the gospel of God's coming kingdom. It is on the coming of that kingdom that you must focus. What God says is about to come to pass will come, and soon. September the 11th changed the world. Many know that is true, but they do not comprehend the magnitude of it. The result of the heinous acts of demonic minds on that day will lead to World War III. These events, the response from the United States, Manasseh, and the response from his brother, the United Kingdom, Ephraim, are the very things that have forever, in this final age, changed attitudes and alliances among nations. The Muslim world, the Middle East, Europe, and Asia have been affected. This day shook the world, and it shook the course of this world, all prophesied to happen. You think of everything that's fallen into place and sides and everything else that's taken place in people's lives. The United States of America, over the last century, has been the recipient of the greatest wealth and power bestowed on any nation in all Earth's history. It has been the recipient of promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This prosperity is a result of fulfilled promises that were to occur exactly as God gave them, at the end of the age of mankind, at the end of 6,000 years of man's self-rule. Everything this nation possesses came from God. But as with the Church of Laodicea, America has become lifted up with pride, rich and increased with goods, spoiled. Popular message. All nations are witness to this truth. It is the primary reason why so many hate us. Now think of different prophets have gone before the kings of Israel and Judah, and different ones say, well, they didn't want to see him. Why? I don't want. Why do you come to me? You always bring bad news. You never bring anything good, you know. Because when God would send them to them at different times, you know, when they knew when they were doing things wrong. They knew when they weren't doing things right, you know. They didn't want to hear what was coming. They don't want bad news, doom and gloom. That's why sometimes it's wise to be quiet. And then other times, you know, there's good to share too, but finding that sometimes and knowing how to do it and when to do it, it's tough, isn't it? Going on. This country, one of the tribes of Old Testament Israel, is going to be humbled by God. It will happen before World War III begins. Tribulation will come on this country and other scattered nations of Old Testament Israel. The things that symbolize the greatness of our nation, wealth, power, government, were struck a great symbolic blow on that dark September day. The financial center of this great nation, a nation that I love so deeply, was struck with a near-fatal blow. It was so very close. It could have crippled the entire nation economically and the world. As it was, markets had to close for a time in order to regroup. Two towers, standing so tall, were brought to rubble. This is a foreboding and a forewarning of what will soon come, or soon follow. All that is lifted up in this nation will be brought down. This nation will be the first to fall. It will serve symbolically for the downfall of all nations before Jesus Christ comes in the kingdom of God. Washington, D.C. will not escape. The entirety of this government and its military will be brought low to an end. That which will be unleashed upon the nations and other modern-day nations of Old Testament Israel will begin as soon as the seventh seal is opened. You are incapable of fully believing all these things now, but soon, when it begins, you will be able to more fully understand and believe. And please understand, just as an aside to the entire church, surprises aren't over with yet. There are some big surprises in for us as well, okay? God's making that real clear. And certain things will be given. When it's time, they'll be given. Big surprises. And they're fast approaching, faster than what most of us understand. You're incapable of fully believing these things now, but soon, when it begins, you will be able to more fully understand and believe. You know, it's something that we have to come to understand here. That's why we have to be so tuned into God. He says, move right, we move right. He says, move left, we move left. Children of Israel, when they're in the wilderness and they had the ram's horns go off, they knew exactly when to break camp, exactly what to do, exactly where to prepare, exactly what group was to leave first, exactly what direction to go. They knew by what they heard, by the sound. And we have to be that way too. We have to be willing to do what God gives to us at any moment in time, whatever He tells us. Just like last Sabbath and the Sabbath before that tested so many. That put us to the test as to what our hearing is like. And are we ready to do? Are we ready to move because of our confidence in what God has given to us, the boldness we have in His truth of the 49 truths? And how many more have been given to this age, to Laodicea? That's astounding when you understand it. It's a wake-up call to the church because we weren't all ready, you know, like in the military, to move instantaneously when God told us. You know, when God tells us to do something, we better do it, and we better do it quickly, and we better do it positively, and we better do it supportively, say, faithfully. We're to be faithful with God's Word and the truths that God has given to us. So is it a bit of a wake-up call, a bit of a shaking? You better believe it, say. And from now on, we can't afford to slip back into that condition. We've got to be ready at any moment to go any direction God leads you and leads His church. That's what I meant by surprises that are ahead of us. Because there's more at stake here. There's much at stake right now, what God is doing and how God is molding and fashioning and leading this world. There are spiritual battles that we have no concept of in the church of God that are going on. We understand them in part because of things we've heard and things we've seen and things we've experienced in our life. But please understand, you truly, truly do not have concept of the magnitude of a spiritual war that's going on right now. Some of the greatest that have ever, 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 ever been waged are taking place right now. Please understand that. There are spiritual wars that God is protecting you from, blessing you not to have to come upon you, that are truly unleashed on this earth right now. There are wars being fought in the angelic realm. You know, when you read about Daniel and what was said in Daniel, and he said, I would have been here sooner. You remember the battles? We don't understand all those spiritual wars and battles, but they are going on. And they have never had the intensity and the type in 6,000 years like they have right now. Do you understand that? Do you understand why? You understand why the last two Sabbaths have been so important before God? And the timing of various things that are taking place that Satan still doesn't understand, and neither do you. Don't ever be so sure you know it all. Don't ever be so lifted up with pride to think we know everything. Be ready to turn. Be ready to turn at any moment when God tells you. Okay? Don't ever forget that in the rest of the time remaining here, especially in the near future. When God says turn left, you turn left. You should have confidence and boldness in that now. God says turn right, you turn right and say, yes, Lord. Yes, God Almighty. I have confidence in your leadership, your guidance, your direction. I have witnessed it. I've seen it. I know it. I know the truths you've given to us have been given to us by you. And only by your power and your grace and your might do I know and see what I see. Be ready to respond quickly. Because there are wars taking place, there are spiritual battles taking place that, well, when it's all said and done, you'll look back and you'll marvel. Marvel so much more greatly at the power, at the awesomeness of how God does things and why, and the glory and the honor and the majesty of God Almighty. What's going on? I'll tell you a little bit more what I truly believe right now. There are some things right now I can't even tell my wife. Okay? It was given to me last night. You don't think we're in incredible times? I started to allude a little bit of it to her, but I had to stop because I know when I can speak and when I can't. Just be ready to do whatever God asks you to do. And the last 2 weeks should help us to understand that greatly, powerfully, mightily. And to understand it's all about battles and wars that are being waged at the end time here that are sometimes difficult for us to grasp and comprehend. Going on. You are incapable of fully believing all these things now, but soon, when it begins, you'll be able to more fully understand and believe. At that time, you will have the choice of whether or not you will repent and seek God's forgiveness, favor, and help to live His way of life and to be delivered into His new world that will be ruled by His Son. Yes, on that day, 9/11, every nation and country, large and small, prophetic mountains and islands, were moved by what happened. They were startled and sobered. It was a prelude to that time which is about to come. Yes, the time for God's great wrath is about to unfold. Who will be able to stand? That is the announcement of this sixth seal. As the two towers fell from the sky, the eerie sight of a cloud rolled over, open and over New York. From inside it all, the sky became black as the sun disappeared. Prophetic. Prophetic in nature. Everything that happened here. A prelude, a forewarning. The effect of dust in the air causes the moon and stars to turn reddish in color. All these things are forebodings of what will soon come in massive ways over large portions of the earth. Never forget some of those sights and some of the cameras that looked up into the sky that day. The opening of the sixth seal is a forewarning of what will follow over the earth once the next seal is opened. We are in the end time. We are far into it. You should be sobered to the core of your being to understand that the end time prophecies that have been sealed for man's understanding for centuries have now been revealed or unveiled. Six of the seven seals listed in Revelation have already been opened. I don't see any way on earth I can get through this. And I don't know how to work in a third sermon just this part here. Hold on. The long work of Pentecost. The sixth seal not only gives an overview of what is about to come upon this world as a transition is about to take place from a focus on the church to a focus on this world, but it also reveals the completion of a process that entails a work of God that has covered the span of 6,000 years. It is during this time span, or the time span between the sixth and the seventh seals being opened, that this great event is finalized. For nearly six millennia, God has called people to repentance from their own ways to the development of holy, righteous character. This has been the work of Pentecost, most of which has been done during the past 2,000 years within the church first fruits, have been called by God to be in His kingdom, from which He will come when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings, which will come. God has worked for a long time to come to this moment for the opening of this sixth seal, when this process will be finalized and all those who will make up His kingdom will be sealed. The seventh seal cannot be opened until this process is complete. Angels are actually held back from unleashing this phase of end-time destruction until all who are to be in the first resurrection have been made ready, chosen of God, and sealed. And so Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. These four angels who are being withheld from releasing devastation upon the earth or over the earth are the first four angels who will sound their trumpets after the seventh seal is opened. This will mark the beginning of the final 3.5 years of great physical tribulation. The first four angels of the seventh seal are held back from unleashing the beginning of physical tribulation upon the world until God has completed the final determination of all who will be in the first resurrection. All who are dead in Christ have already been determined and are in the count of Pentecost, first fruits, who will be in the first resurrection. Their destiny has already been sealed, and now the destiny of those who are yet alive and who will have been chosen by God to be part with them is about to be sealed. Those who return with Jesus Christ as part of His kingdom make up the work of Pentecost. Those who will be part of the temple that God has been building for 6,000 years. Because God is the builder, that structure is very exact. God made the blueprints and has shaped every stone. These stones are exact in number, not too many and not too few. And they will fit into the temple exactly as He has fashioned them. The ability to accomplish such a feat is a glory to the awesome greatness of God and His power to perform it. This temple is exact in every detail, just as God predetermined it before the foundation of the world. And this is Ephesians 1, 4-6. Just as much as things about Jesus Christ were predetermined, according as He has chosen us, speaking of the church, in Him, in God, and in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated or predetermined, in other words, as a plan, us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us acceptable in the Beloved. All this predetermined before anything was ever created. Before the angelic realm, God had this plan for Elohim, how it would come about through human life. The opening of the sixth seal reveals a time for awesome fulfillment in the work of God over the past 6,000 years. All who will become part of His family from the first harvest of all mankind will have been determined and sealed before the final tribulation comes on this world. But before these first fruits can enter into that family, the world must first go through a time of trouble such as it has never encountered throughout all human history. Just as we must count on an exact number of days to know when to observe Pentecost, there is an exact number of first fruits that make up the work of Pentecost. This observance is explained more fully in chapter 6. God is perfect in all His ways, and what He builds is exact. God has been building a spiritual temple over the past 6,000 years. That temple is comprised of all who will be the first fruits of His family when the kingdom comes on this earth. And this is Revelation 7, verse 4. And I heard the number of them who were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. The number 144,000 is exact and complete in perfection according to God's will. Only these will be resurrected as part of the family of God at the time of Jesus Christ's return. The number 12 for perfection is used as God describes these first fruits as being 12,000 each of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is spiritual Israel, not the physical tribes of Israel. I remember first preaching the first time we came to this when God brought us to this. And how hard it was for some to get this thing about the physical 12 tribes. They had to come out of the physical 12 tribes to make up. And it's so hard to shake those things sometimes because we think first physically for fulfillment. Although some of this would be was discussed earlier, more will be added now since these things are spoken of in Revelation and in the opening of the seal. So 144,000 returning with Christ, this next section here. And I'm going to get this all in here, okay? It is important that we fully understand the clearest account that speaks of the 144,000. So this is quoting Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are they who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. When he tells us to move right, we move right. When he says go forward or go backward or go left, we do it. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. The account is clear. The number is exact. These are called firstfruits who have been redeemed from among mankind. The process is complete. These are all who have been redeemed from mankind over the past 6,000 years. In reality, both accounts of the 144,000, Revelation 7 and 14, are one and the same. At the point in time of Revelation 7:4, that number has not been fully achieved, but it is about to be. When we arrive on the scene in Revelation 14, the number is complete, and they are now with Jesus Christ, having been resurrected. This group in chapter or in Revelation 7 is not about a specific number of physical Israelites who are going to receive physical protection from the end time tribulation. Also, it is not about a specific number in the church who are going to be protected. After the 12 tribes are listed, notice what is said. Verse 9, chapter 7. After this, I looked, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is not some new mysterious group. This is not a group of Gentiles or the Laodicean church that's going to be delivered out of great tribulation in the end time, as some still believe. This verse is simply projecting ahead in time and showing the outcome of the 144,000 that were earlier sealed in verse 3. No man could number these, Greek word, arithmeo. That point being made is that only God knows the number, since it is God or was God who brought this number together. We have no means of knowing how many God redeemed from earth's millennia, from each millennia, but he told us the total, and that's in verse 4. Yet this multitude clearly stands in the same place as those mentioned in Revelation 14, those redeemed from among mankind. These are the same because they're clothed in white and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Whew. Are we sailing? The question is even asked about who this multitude is. This is Revelation 7, verses 13 through 15. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, who are these who are arrayed in white robes? And where do they come from? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they who came out of great tribulation, or have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne shall dwell among them. This group makes up the temple of God. The following verses clearly show that they have been changed from mortal to immortal. They are now spirit in the spiritual family of God. They did not arrive there easily. All who are called and begotten into the spiritual family of God must go through intensive refining, trial, and testing in order to be molded and fashioned into stones for this temple. And it's not over with yet. Still going on. With some of the final instruction that Jesus Christ gave the church on Passover night, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul later spoke of the same thing when he said, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, We thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, same Greek word here is tribulation, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, or we should suffer tribulation, even as it's come to pass, and you know. And we all learn that quickly, don't we? It's not fun, but it's a part of the process, and there is no other way for character to be developed in us. Going on, tribulation and suffering is not new to God's church. It is part of their calling. That is why the example of fire and refining of gold and silver is so meaningful. It takes much fire to try brethren in order for them to be transformed, to mold and fashion holy, righteous character within them. As Peter said, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried in the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when we are told concerning the great multitude that these are they who came out of great tribulation, we need to understand that all who are able to become part of the family of God in the first resurrection must go through much tribulation in the world. That is the process whereby one can be transformed. So those being spoken of as coming out of great tribulation are not restricted to only those who come out of end time physical tribulation that comes upon the whole world. All 144,000 have had to come through great tribulation in life in order to be among those in the first resurrection. Yes, before the seventh seal is opened and the end time physical tribulation is unleashed upon this earth, the work of Pentecost will be finished. All who are to be in the first resurrection will have been determined. All will have been sealed. It should be profoundly sobering to understand that at the time this book is being written, we are in the time when the sixth seal has been opened. We are in a transition of time when end time spiritual tribulation upon the church is about to conclude and end time physical tribulation on this world is about to commence. This time between the opening of the sixth and seventh seals is when the final determination of all who will be first fruits in the temple of God is completed. When the sealing is complete, great destruction will come on this earth, since the first four angels of the seventh seal will no longer be restrained.